Page 1222. We look at chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. What we learn in this particular section is that the Christian is really involved in a war, that we are fighting in the midst of a battle. There's a fight for our lives. Paul teaches us in this section that Christians are at conflict within, but are yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit, not following their sinful desires, which leads toward destruction. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Apostle Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Here ends the reading from the Scriptures. May God open our eyes to it. Please be seated. Christians are at conflict within. We are at conflict within. But as Christians, having the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves yielding to the Holy Spirit, not following our selfish desires, which lead us toward destruction. That's what Paul tells us in this passage. Let me ask you this morning, why are Christians often discouraged about the Christian life? Why have some Christians become disillusioned with Christianity? Why are some Christians disappointed with their churches? Or perhaps asking it this way, why are some people about ready to throw in the towel? Noted author and speaker, Pastor James Boyce from 10th Presbyterian Church, he says these words, "When God calls a person to be a Christian, He calls him or her to a lifetime struggle against sin." When God calls a person to be a Christian, He calls him or her to a lifetime struggle against sin. Sometimes we get discouraged because we forget that we've been called not just to trust Christ for forgiveness, but we've been called into a struggle, a lifetime struggle that will not end as long as we breathe. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. It's difficult, the way that leads towards life. Let us not be deceived that the believer is in a raging battle. You are in a struggle for your soul. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us here in this section. There is a war within, an inner struggle. A struggle between the flesh, as the Scripture says, a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. The sinful nature and the Holy Spirit are at conflict within. Look at the Word of God. He says, Verse 16 and following, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other." There is a war within you, believer. There is a fight within your soul. And the struggle is between what has classically been called the flesh and the spirit. Let's focus for a moment on what we call the flesh, or as the NIV translates, the sinful nature in verse 17. What do we mean by the flesh? Well, first of all, we're not talking about the body. We don't mean the physical body, because the body is a thing created by God. It's something that in and of itself is good. Material things are not bad in and of themselves. So it's not Plato's idea of the soul trapped within some physical being or some physical house. When we speak of the flesh, we're speaking, as the NIV says, of the human nature or the fallen nature. One of the enemies or one of the parts in the battle is the natural self, your birth nature. The old self, or the remnants of the old nature. It is the flesh, has been classically called. The flesh versus the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as we see here in verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit." The flesh versus the Spirit. Or, if you will, the natural versus the supernatural. The desires of our basic human nature versus the desires of God's Holy Spirit, which lives within you who believe. And Romans 8 says that whoever belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ. Otherwise, you don't belong to Christ. And so there's a Holy Spirit living within you. And yet there's a natural self still a part of you. And so you have these longings of your natural self and the longings of the Holy Spirit. And the two are in a war, one with the other. Flesh versus spirit. Look again at verse 17. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Hebrews 12 and other related texts indicate also this war within. Hebrews 12 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus in your what? In your struggle against sin." Or Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. The reason we have to be called to put on the armor of God is because we're involved in a battle. Of course, there the battle is defined more focused on the unseen evil world, whereas here the focus comes upon the remnants of sin, the fallen nature within us, which still, in a sense, clings to us and won't let go. The evil one would like us to believe that our Christianity is bankrupt. The evil one would like you to leave this place with the attitude that some perhaps may have come in with, that my Christianity doesn't seem to be getting me anywhere. Look, sometimes we say, we've accepted Christ, we've become a Christian, but where has it gotten me? Nowhere. I still have problems. I'm still struggling the way I was. Sometimes I think I'm no further along than I was a few years ago. And that's the way it feels some days. Although the Christian is gradually making some progress toward Christ. And yet on some days you wonder, in fact, this blessed Christianity, whether it's really what it's cracked up to be. Well, the truth is that it was never cracked up to be perfect in this life. It was never intended to be taking you to a place where you have finally made it in this world. As Boyce has said, when God calls a person to be a Christian, He calls him or her to a lifelong struggle against sin. And the sin will occur not just in your own life. We're all caught up in it. Every individual believer, every individual church is struggling in this war. And so let us not be disillusioned as we face these battles from day to day, week to week, and year to year. You know, the inner struggle, as you think about it, this pulling on us is like a mother, I think, with two small children. At times, both children want something at the same time. Both children want something from their mother. And so one is pulling her here. Come on, Mom, let's go over here. And the other say, no, Mom, I want to do this. And they're pulling opposite directions. Both pulling her in the opposite directions. And sometimes, Mom, you feel like you're being pulled apart because you can't go both ways at the same time. In the same way, your sinful nature is pulling at you. It pulls you this way, and the Holy Spirit is pulling you that way. And it's a battle every single day as we wake up. Notice that in this tug, this pull, that these two things that are pulling upon you are diametrically opposed to each other. In Romans 8:7, it puts it this way. It says, the sinful mind, or the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The flesh is diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God. It cannot submit to God or His will. It cannot. It is an impossibility. It has no desire. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. Everything the old self wants is completely and thoroughly evil. And everything that the Holy Spirit wants is completely and thoroughly good. They are completely opposed to each other. And they never compromise. That's why it's a war. You know, if you think, for instance, of Congress. Congress is always passing bills and they're bringing up different issues and they debate the issues. And frequently you'll find the Democrats lining up over here on a certain bill. And you'll find the Republicans lining up here on a certain bill with a long list of names from each party. On some issues, however, they come together. They have what they call bipartisan support. They will compromise. They'll agree on certain matters on occasion. And they will work together in a spirit of cooperation. Let me say, it is never the case. It is never the case between the flesh and the Spirit. Your human nature, your fallen sinful nature, will never come to an agreement with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never come to agreement with it. They are contradictory one to the other. They are in conflict thoroughly, continually, and they never will compromise. They are like taking two cats, tying their tails together, hanging them over a clothesline. They may exist side by side, but they sure won't get along. And so it is with you. The Holy Spirit and your sinful nature exist side by side. Verse 17 says they are in conflict one with the other. Verse 17. So that you do not do what you want. The Christian wants to do something. And yet he finds himself being pulled down and down. And that's the way the war is described in Scripture. Let us look more closely at this enemy within. We said there is the enemy of the flesh, and there's our friend, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the enemy. Verse 19 and following. He says the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's one thing to say that we have a fallen nature. It's one thing to say that we are involved in a battle which involves the flesh. But what does the flesh look like? What does the enemy look like? What uniform does he wear? Does he wear combat boots and a green uniform with a rifle slung over his shoulder? Well, we can see from verse 19 and following what type of uniform the enemy wears. As Paul lists before us, in a sense, 15 different uniforms and the like. Actually, John Stott and most commentators reduced the uniforms that the enemy wear to four. That these uniforms can be put into categories. That the first uniform that the enemy wears is called sexual sins. The second, religious sins. The third, relationship sins. And then finally, drinking sins. Now again, this isn't an exhaustive list as we see from verse 21 because he adds the word and the like. In other words, this is just a sample of the kind of uniforms that the enemy might wear. But these particular ones could be said to be reduced to four different types of military uniforms. First of all, he mentions sexual sins in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are what? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. These all are related to sexuality or sensuality. Debauchery having to do with unfaithfulness or sensuality. Then we have the other uniform of religious sins in verse 20, related to religious ritual, adultery, witchcraft. Adultery, and witchcraft. Adultery is simply empty worship. People involved in empty form of worshiping so-called gods other than the God of the Bible. Witchcraft has to do with sorcery. It has to do with the idea of trying to enter into this unseen spiritual world, often involving drugs. In fact, the word for witchcraft is where we get our word pharmacy or pharmacology. And so in the first century, it was quite frequent that people would try to connect themselves or somehow get information or get tied into this unseen evil world. And they would do it using drugs. And the third type of uniform that our enemy might be seen wearing is what we might call relationship sins. Verse 20b and following, where he mentions eight particular items or behaviors. He says hatred, which could be translated quarreling. Discord, which has to do with strife, very similar. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. Notice these are all having to do with your relationship one with the other. These are the types of things that the enemy would like us to do and to fall into. Paul, in chapter 5, verse 14, he had just exhorted the Galatians to do what? He said, look in verse 14 of chapter 5, love your neighbor as yourself. He just said, love your neighbor as to yourself. And then he added, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Right? The entire law is summed up in a command to love one another. So it's no wonder that Paul mentions eight ways in which we cannot show love. Eight ways in which our relationships are destroyed. We need to ask ourselves this morning. Ask ourselves, what is your relationship with other people right now? I think generally we like to think that we get along with people. But is that the case today? Is there some relationship that I have to do some apologizing about? Is there a relationship that has been broken that I have perhaps brought it about? Is there something that I have to do to restore a relationship? Is there someone I'm jealous of? You know, sometimes people succeed and they get ahead, and we feel we should be happy for them. Instead, we feel like, ah, he's no better than I am, or he's worse off, and look at him getting ahead. That has to do with jealousy, or perhaps envy, if we wish them harm. Sometimes we hope a bad thing might happen to someone in our workplace, or in our neighborhood, or somebody perhaps even in our church. And we wish them maybe not a real overt harm, but just enough to, just a little thorn under their fingernail would do them good. Well, the Scripture warns us against that kind of thinking, because that's from the flesh. And that is the enemy would like us to wear that particular uniform. Paul is addressing professing Christians here, and he's very concerned that they get along with one another. In fact, that's how he closes in this section, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, thinking that we're better than others, provoking and envying each other. Relationships are very precious to God, and the Apostle Paul wants us to preserve those relationships, not yielding to the desires of the flesh, which would wish harm on others or would wish something negative in relationships. In fact, we are called to work together because we have a mission, that we are to together live for Jesus Christ. And the world might see the church as one church united in Him. And so relationships are very important. And look at the fourth group. We talk about what uniforms the enemy is wearing. He's wearing this sins of sexuality, sins that have to do with religious sins, but also sins of relationships, and then sins having to do with excessive drinking. Look at verse 21, where he says, drunkenness and orgies and the like. Drunkenness, of course, is obvious. But orgies here normally has a reference to like drinking parties or revelries where people get together to just to drink in excess. And in, historically, in the Christian church, it often had to do with also with some type of false worship on occasion. But notice, sins of excess are condemned in the Scripture, particularly in this area of drinking here mentioned in this section. Now, it doesn't say that drinking is wrong per se. It doesn't condemn it, but it condemns drunkenness and wild parties. William Hendrickson had said this. He says, the Bible considers alcoholism to be a sin, not merely a disease, wherein a person has to accept responsibility for his action. It doesn't mean we don't have a propensity or might not have a weakness toward any sin, whether it's drinking or other sins. And some of us are weaker in other areas, or some areas that are different than others. But the Bible tells us that we have to accept responsibility and that we have to own up that we have a problem. If it's in drinking, then we need to confess it to the Lord, ask His forgiveness, and seek His help. You know, our fallen human nature, at every opportunity, will lead us into sins. It will lead us down the path of doing things wrong sexually. And of course, it begins in the mind. Like any other sin, it begins up here in our mind as we start compromising in our mind. The Holy Spirit does not compromise on these things. Religious sins, just beginning to dabble a little bit. Well, maybe I'll just have a few tarot cards or just let someone read my palm a little bit, just to get a little more information other than what God has already told me in the Scripture. And so it begins somewhere. And we'd like to get a foothold in your life. Relationship sins. It may just begin with a relationship breaking down. Oh, so you love everybody. It's just one person that you don't like. It's just one person that you wish a little ill toward. Then there are drinking sins. So forth. And what is the end thereof? What will we end up with if we begin down this road and we keep on this road? What will happen? Look at verse 21 following. After having listed these things, sins of the flesh, our enemies and the uniform that he wears, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul has said some pretty strong words. He says, if we follow the leading of our sinful nature, if this is going to be our pattern, if this is going to be our lifestyle, we're just going to let the sinful fleshly desires take over, where is it going to end you? He says, you're going to end up empty-handed. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Recently, I read a letter that was written to Josh McDowell. Some of you know who he works with Campus Crusade, I believe, and he's a pretty well-renowned speaker, and he often speaks to teenagers. Well, someone had written a letter to him, which I'd like to share with you. Here it is. Because the letter tells us how we can, in the end, be greatly surprised and disappointed if we go down the wrong path. The letter says, please, Josh, and I quote, please, Josh, keep telling the kids the reality that is facing them. My wife and I have a college-age friend whose life has been devastated. Last fall, she went to Florida to vacation for 3 weeks. While she was there, she met a quote-unquote wonderful man. He treated her like royalty, a queen. She moved out of her hotel to spend the rest of her vacation living with him. She fell in love. At the end of the vacation, he put her on a plane and gave her a ring box. He told her not to open the ring box until she arrived back home. Like any red-blooded, in-love woman, with a ring box in her hand, she opened it as soon as the plane left the ground. When she opened the box, inside was a miniature coffin and a note that read, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Three months after her return, she tested HIV positive. The letter goes on to say, Josh, my understanding is that there is a warrant out for his arrest because he is known to have done this thing, same thing with at least 7 other women. This is criminal. But not telling them, the kids, what the reality is just as criminal. Signed, Jan. If we follow the leading of our fallen sinful nature, Paul warns us that we will end up in a terrible way. And Paul is not just talking about getting AIDS. It's a terrible thing to die. But it's a far worse thing to miss out on the kingdom of heaven. It's a far worse thing that Paul is talking about here in verse 21. Where he talks about these sins, if we live them in life, if this is our pattern of life, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we belong to Christ, we will live a lifestyle pleasing to God, not pleasing to our lower nature. 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the Apostle Paul adds this to the Corinthians. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. If we belong to Christ, we're going to live a lifestyle that's pleasing to Him. This doesn't mean that you don't sin. Every one of us in this room would have to admit that we sin every day. We do something, think something, say something. This doesn't mean that we can't be pulled down by our sinful fleshly nature on occasion. And so we need to ask God's forgiveness. And we need to repent and turn around and not go down that road because we know where it leads. However, if we continue to go down the road, we should remember what the Bible has promised, that in the end, we will not inherit God's kingdom. Verse 21. So God expects better things for Christians. He expects us to let the Holy Spirit have His way in our life. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's why He's given us the Spirit. Look in verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He's going to begin working these things in our lives, as some of you are obviously displaying. I could give testimony on how God is working in many, many of your lives as I get to, more and more I get to know you. Sure, you're not perfect, but I can see the grace of God. And occasionally, I'll tell you, and occasionally you may even tell me, that you pointed out how God is working in love or patience or kindness. You know, I heard of someone, and this is not an easy thing to do, to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do, though. It's an act of the will. I heard of someone who got some new neighbors recently. He moved in next door. And the neighbor's lawn was getting rather tall, out of hand. And the person who lived there for a while kept hoping that the neighbor would cut the grass. But he didn't. The weeds and the dandelions and the clover pretty well began to take over the entire grass and started to go to seed. Well, that's when the older neighbor got really concerned. Those weeds start going to seed. You don't want them blowing over on your lawn. So the person kept biting his tongue, trying not to say anything, hoping that the neighbor would take care of the problem. Finally, he got around to taking care of the problem. He pulls out an old push mower. It's a manual mower. It's not electric. It's not gas. It's just a push mower. Well, it's all right if you have nice grass, and it'll cut the nice grass, but those old weeds, they just pop back up, you know. So after the neighbor cuts this entire lawn, all you have is like every 2 feet, you have a nice weed sticking up about a foot and a half in the air. Well, the other day, this new neighbor tells his older neighbor that the older neighbor's grass or the older neighbor's shrubs are starting to look a little bad. He said, I just moved in here and I noticed your shrubs over there are kind of dead around the edges. And I was wondering if you might be able to do something about it. Well, you can imagine how the older neighbor felt. About boiling inside, ready to go through the roof after he had bitten his tongue for so long. That's when the fruit of the Spirit is hard. It's hard for us to love someone who's correcting us and we see so many problems in them. It's hard for us to be joyous about when someone gives us some negative comments, criticisms, when we could write a book on what they've done. It's hard for us to be joyous. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy. Calvin translates it cheerfulness. It's hard to be cheerful when you're in a situation like that. It's hard to be faithful and all those things to the Lord and do what's right. And so we find that we are constantly being tested. Our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, they're all being tested, not to mention gentleness and your self-control. Fortunately, it's in those situations where we need to remember that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of yourself. It's not the fruit of Dan Broadwater or Joe or Mary or Bill. Notice he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that produces something in us, not you producing something in yourself. What you are called to do is to yield yourself. Look at verse 18. He says, but if, really could be translated since you're being led by the Spirit, The Holy Spirit lives in you and He's leading you in a certain direction. He's leading you to respond in a certain way. Your job is not to create love. Your job is not to create goodness or make yourself a better person. Your job is to yield in the direction the Holy Spirit is leading you, to say yes to Him. And how is He leading us? Well, He's leading us to become like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Spirit in you, because these are all fruits of Christ, aren't they? Kindness, goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit is leading you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. When I think of this passage here, the fruit of the Spirit, I think of the end of the Revelation, where it speaks of the tree of life. And the tree of life in the midst, and there's the river of life running right next to it. And the tree of life, what happens? It drinks from the river of life and it yields its fruit. It blossoms its fruit every single month of the year as it drinks from that river. And so it is for you, and the Holy Spirit has been placed within you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He wants you to drink from Him and to say yes to Him, to yield your spirit and your will each and every day, to say no to the flesh and yes to God, so that you can blossom and look like Jesus Christ. He says in verse 25, which is the whole culmination of this section, "Since we live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." It should be, could be translated, "Let us follow the Spirit. Let us keep in line with the Spirit." Since the Spirit has produced life within us, He's regenerated us, He's given us the life of Jesus Christ, we are to yield to Him and keep in step with Him. And that's what this message is all about here in Galatians. The indwelling Spirit has one purpose: to make you blossom like Jesus Christ. And so remember, when you leave this place, folks, you and I and all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, when we leave this place, we're going to be pulled in two directions. Your flesh is going to yank you here, and the Holy Spirit is going to yank you over in this direction. Your desires of the flesh will pull you down, but the Holy Spirit is trying to lift you up toward Jesus Christ. Your human nature wants one thing, God's Spirit wants the other. The one will lead you toward destruction, and the other will lift you toward eternal life. So I close by saying again what Paul said. We Christians are at conflict within. But the Christian are the ones who are yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit and blossoming and bearing fruit. Fruit that will last and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. May He lead us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And may He add grace upon grace, that we might say no to our desires of sin and the things that would pull us down and pull Your church down. And may we be saying yes more and more to Jesus. And may we blossom not only individually but as a church. And may others eat from those blossoms. May they eat from the tree of life, which is Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.